Amen. May the Lord speak to us this morning. It's good to see you, church family. Thank you for being here. Every morning that you're here is a special morning. This morning will be unique and wonderful in many ways that God has given us. So let's pray and we'll jump right into it. Father, thank you for this morning. We commit our minds and our hearts to you. Help us, Lord, to have the vision that looks up to heaven, the vision that looks upward, period. You show yourself. Lord, help us to have a heart that is at peace and that is quiet and sits like, in many ways, a behaved child before a father, listening, waiting for instruction, waiting for, if necessary, correction, waiting, Lord, to, we pray, in all the good ways, a blessing. Father, thank you so much that you love your children, and we love you, and we pray that our response this morning in church would show that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Let's stand this morning and sing. is so good, and to think upon the fact that we meet here this morning in Towanda, Independent Baptist Church, and there are churches all across the world, many of them today, perhaps some on different days of the week, but throughout the world that are praising him right now. And though we're separated by time and space, that will be gone when all things, when that day comes. The Bible says on that day, often in many places, looking forward to the kingdom, looking forward to eternity, when that day comes, countless people from every tribe and nation will be joined together and praise him constantly with nothing separating us. And I look forward to that day with us and with all that we will meet and the saints that we know ahead of us, the saints that we don't know, the ones that we get to be with together forever and ever. Amen. And forever and ever, we will be able to behold our God face to face. One, two, three, four. There's no one like our God, amen?
Right.
Praise the Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning. In just a moment, you're going to see on the slides or on the screens behind you pictures of Trunk or Treat. There they are. And we had a great time this past Wednesday at Trunk or Treat. There were probably, guesstimating here a little bit, about 1,500 people that came through. And that's a lot of candy to give away and a lot of time. But we are thankful that we had the opportunity to do that. For those that were able to be there that evening, we thank you for participating. For those of you who were not able to be there but you prayed, thank you. Your prayers were coveted that evening. We got to not only share some candy with the community, but some literature on the church. So our prayer is that fruit certainly would come from that, and we need to continue to pray towards that end. Just by way of other announcements here, you have to forgive me if I mispronounce this name. I think it's Wayne Minago. He is from Baptist Children's Home. He will be here next Sunday. He'll be presenting his ministry with us, so we encourage you to come back for that. We also want to remind you that our Thanksgiving praise service is coming up. That is the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. So if you're one of those people that would like to share maybe something that God has done, make sure you have something in mind that you can do that, you can share. Just mark that on your calendars. We do want to make sure that we welcome everyone here, of course, this morning, especially visitors that are with us here maybe for the first time. If you are with us here for the first time, we, again, welcome you, but we also want to encourage you to go back to our connection corner in the back there. There's information about our church, and then also information about our Sunday school hour to follow. Following the morning service, we have an hour of Sunday school, and there are many classes you can attend. So if you're not sure where to go, they can point you in the right direction, or the Welcome Center out in the foyer could do the same thing for you. We'd love to have you join us for the Sunday School Hour to follow. This morning, I'm going to pray, so I'm going to ask you to all to stand for prayer before our ushers come and take up the morning offering. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful that we can be here this morning to worship you. Indeed, you are deserving of all worship. You are the Creator God. You are the one who not only created, but sustains all things. You are also the God who sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer, to rescue us from the sin that we have committed, the bonds of sin that was entrapping us, that was keeping us from you. You sent your Son to die on the cross that we might have victory over that sin, that we might experience life instead of death. Lord, we're thankful for that. Indeed, you are worthy to be worshipped this morning. Lord, we look forward to that day, as Pastor Mike has already said, that day when we will all be together and we will worship you together as your children, as the bride of Christ. We look forward to that day. And yet, while we're here on this earth, we pray that we would live lives that would be pleasing to you. We pray that we would live lives that would be a testimony of who you are. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunities that we have had this month to be able to share the love of Christ with others through various ministries, including this last one of Trunk or Treat. I pray that as we have had this mindset of outreach here recently, it would not leave us, but it would be a mentality that would be year-round, that we would be a testimony in action, but also in word to those that we come in contact with. That we would look for those times, those places that you have put us, with those individuals you have put us with, that we might look upon these as opportunities to share our faith, knowing that in your sovereign hand you have created situations for us, divine appointments for us to be able to share your truth with a world who desperately needs it. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray that we would, first of all, be submissive in a godly manner to those in authority. But we pray also for even the souls of those who are in authority, whether it be federal or state or local. We pray that they would turn to you. We pray that they would make wise decisions. We pray for our military. We pray that you would give them the courage to stand strong, to be people of integrity. And we pray for their souls as well. We pray that by your grace, your word would go forth to them and they might receive you. Lord, we pray also now for this time when we, through worship, give back a portion of that which you have first given to us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to give with cheerful spirits, with a mindset of worship. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Acts chapter 8, we read concerning Philip being directed by the Holy Spirit to go out into the desert. And as Philip is obedient and he goes out into the desert, he finds the Ethiopian eunuch riding in his chariot. And as he approaches the Ethiopian eunuch, he sees that he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch if he understood what he was reading, and his answer was, "How can I understand unless somebody explains it to me?" So Philip explained to the Ethiopian eunuch how that what he was reading in Isaiah 53 referred to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and that he was the lamb that was led as a sheep before the slaughter, and that he was the sacrifice for our sins, And as they continued on, it says in Acts 8, verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." We see here, as well as elsewhere, that baptism doesn't save anyone. Baptism comes after salvation as simply a public confession of one's faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross for our sins. And so this morning we have two that desire to follow in believers' baptism. They've trusted Christ, but they want to make that public this morning.
Very thankful for the Lord to allow me to be redeemed and rose again with him, and hope just change my lifestyle from now on, and just truly thankful to be blessed by my God.
Charlie, it's with great pleasure we baptize you upon your confession of faith in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
I know Jesus Christ died for my sins, and that's the greatest gift I could have ever received. I'm so thankful for him being a sacrifice on the cross for me. So,
with great pleasure, Sam, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Let's bow in prayer. Father, what a joy it is to see Charlie and Sam take this step of obedience in that public confession of their faith. We pray that you would continue to guide them and direct them as they surrender their lives and hearts to you. We thank you, Father, that you have promised that you would be with us, that you have promised that there is no challenge that is beyond your grace. And we pray that in their behalf as they continue to walk with you as disciples of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.
God is so good. Why don't we just sing that chorus as we consider the baptism that took place? And it's a great question that the Ethiopian eunuch asked. What should hinder me from being baptized? He knew the Lord. What might hinder us? Think about that this morning. But in the meantime, let's sing God is so good. And God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. We do thank the Lord for his salvation, both in Sam and Charlie's life, and in all who believe. Praise him. Amen. So, before we sing again, I have a reminder video, probably the last time this will be played, but important. Does anybody know what's going on next weekend? No? Well, this video might help you remember, especially if you use a classical clock like me to set it back.
This is the story of Henry Lovegood. That's not Henry. This is Henry. Henry lived a simple life. But simple as he was, so did he live in discipline, upright character, and profound cleanliness. But on this day, a Sunday like any other, Henry would make one fatal mistake. It wasn't in the way he meticulously prepared his breakfast. It wasn't in the way he meticulously ate his piggy toast, but rather it was in the way he prepared himself, his very soul, for that one fateful Sunday. Oblivious to what awaited him, Henry left his home, never to return the same. For you see, Henry had set his own trap. He'd rung his own bell. And now the bell tolled for him. Don't be like Henry. Don't get left behind. Set your clocks back for daylight savings.
Reverend Farley, you got left behind too?
Yes, set your clock back. That's a good thing, right? An extra hour of sleep, allegedly, hopefully. But don't forget to do that next Sunday if you still do that. Let's go ahead and stand and sing one more time before Don comes with a message. One, two.
Receive the food of your holy word.
Christ is the church's one foundation. May you answer our prayers. Thanks. Let's be seated.
Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? I think we'd all agree that the human body is the most amazing organism on the face of the earth. I think we'd all agree with that, whether you're an evolutionist or a creationist. The human body is truly an amazing organism, how it works together and how it is put together. It is indeed an indication of God's amazing creation. It's certainly understandable that the Apostle Paul would use the human body as an illustration of how the church is to come together as a unit and work together. In the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has talked about the diversity of gifts, spiritual gifts. And yet, in that diversity, he has emphasized unity. He has said, as there are diverse gifts, yet there's one source, the Holy Spirit. And though there is many spiritual gifts and diversity of gifts, there is one purpose, and that is to benefit the church, the body of Christ. And so he then, as he comes to verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, he begins to use that illustration. As our body has many members, Each with its own function, it functions as a unit together. And likewise, the church, with its many members, with its diverse gifts and abilities, works together for the benefit of the church. Notice verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Greek, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. And again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unpresentable parts have more abundant presentableness. For our unpresentable parts have no need, but God has united the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. This but God truth is what causes the church to work together without division, caring for one another equally, suffering when one suffers, rejoicing when one rejoices. When we have that understanding, but God has joined the body together. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this privilege to come together and to study your word, to worship, to praise you, to come to a greater and fuller understanding of your truths so that we might apply those truths to our lives. And we understand that we cannot apply those truths. We can't even understand those truths apart from the teaching and work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back in the sound room there, could you turn these lights on? It's not that I want to be in the spotlight, but we're talking about the body and the eyes, and I can't see. So this bank of lights right here, guys, is not on, and it's a little hard to see. Thank you. Hey, man, there we go. Unity in diversity. We've heard that phrase before. We've heard that understanding before, but certainly as it relates to our human body, it's very obvious. We have many members. We have hands, we have feet, we have ears, we have eyes, we have a nose, and yet, though they each have their own function, they are diverse in their function, yet they are united and interrelated to work together as one body. And so it's very obvious that we have that. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verses 12 and 13, Paul uses the human body as an illustration to describe the church, which is called the body of Christ. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We have one body, many members with their various functions. So also is Christ. Just as the body is made up of many members with diverse functions, the church is made up of many members with diverse gifts and abilities. Our body has feet. Our body has hands, ears, eyes, nose, each one having their own function. And for the body to work effectively and to accomplish what the body needs to accomplish, each member of the body needs to be functioning properly. If one member's not functioning properly, the body tries to make up for it, but it's hindered in its effectiveness when one member is not functioning properly. And so he uses that example with the church. Though each member of the body is diverse in function, each member is united and interrelated for the benefit and effectiveness of the one body. Our members of our body, our hands and our feet, they don't just go off on their own to do something just for themselves. They do it for the body. and they have to work together, interrelated and united together for the benefit of the body. And so for the church to function effectively, each member must exercise their ability for the benefit of the body. Can't be selfish with our abilities. We can't just try to go off on our own and do our own thing, but we work together as a body. Just as he mentions here, and you can see kind of the subtle humor in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? You know, if you just had one big eye, we might be able to see a lot, but we wouldn't be able to do anything about it. Or he says, the whole body in verse 17 were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? If we were just one big ear, we could hear all kinds of things, but we wouldn't be able to do anything about what we hear. Wouldn't be able to smell anything. Wouldn't be go anywhere without the feet. Wouldn't be able to do anything without the hands. We need all the members working together. The same as in the church. We don't all have the same gifts and abilities. If everybody had the ability to teach and nobody had any administrative ability, we might have lots of knowledge, but we wouldn't be organized enough to do anything with it. Or if everybody had administrative ability and nobody had any ability to teach, we might be very organized, but we wouldn't have any knowledge of the truth to be able to do anything with that organization. We have different abilities and different strengths and different gifts. And God has put it together in the body for the benefit of the body so that we can work together and be effective in our ministry. And so he uses this example of the body and the church. And notice in verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit." This baptism of the Spirit, what's that all about? I'm sure you've heard about it. It says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized," but I really think a better translation would be "in one Spirit." It says "by one Spirit," it sounds as though the Spirit's doing the baptism, and I don't think that's it. Now, we're not talking about water baptism. We just witnessed that this morning, the water baptism. This is Spirit baptism. And it's not the Spirit doing the baptizing. I believe Christ himself is the baptizer. In fact, we read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist is referring to Christ, and he says, "The one who comes after me, whose shoes I am unworthy to loosen, he will baptize you in the Spirit." So that's what Paul is talking about here, baptized in the Spirit, not by the Spirit. Christ is the baptizer. He baptizes us in the Spirit. What's that mean? What's it mean to be baptized in the Spirit? Well, the word baptize means to immerse. That's what the word means. Again, we've just witnessed a baptism in water, immersion in water. And you go down into the water, and as you are baptized or immersed in water, that water surrounds you. You are engulfed in water. Of course, the picture in water baptism is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as well as our own death, burial, and resurrection as we trust in Christ. We die to ourselves and are raised with a new life. And so we go down under the water, that's immersion, and we are surrounded by water, we are engulfed in water. Well, when we are baptized by Christ in the Spirit, think about it the same way. We are immersed in the Spirit. We are surrounded, engulfed by the person of the Spirit and by His power. And I believe that's the Spirit baptism that we refer to. So it is Christ who is the baptizer. To be baptized in the Spirit is to be immersed in the person and power of the Spirit, surrounded by the Spirit, and engulfed in His power. That's baptism in the Spirit. When we look at this verse, it says, "In one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." So when we are baptized in the Spirit, we are surrounded and engulfed by the person and power of the Spirit. At that time, we are also placed into this body of Christ, the church. Again, this has nothing to do with water baptism. This is Spirit baptism. We're placed into the body of Christ, the church. As we're placed into the body of Christ, the church, we have the abilities that God has given to us, and we are then to exercise those abilities for the benefit of the body, the church. When does that take place? When does this baptism in the Spirit take place? When are we placed into this body of Christ, the church? Some would argue that that happens sometime after salvation. When you reach a certain spiritual level, then you're baptized by the Spirit. But as you look at this, Paul says, in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, we're all baptized into this one body. Now, if you know anything about the church in Corinth, and just a few weeks ago we were looking at chapter 3, they were not very spiritual. They were saved. They had trusted Christ as their Savior. But Paul says, you're carnal. You're being controlled by the flesh, not by the Spirit. So here's this church that's very fleshly church, being controlled by the flesh, and yet he says to them, you have been baptized in the Spirit, and you've been placed into the body of Christ. We could go elsewhere, but we'll just leave it at that this morning. It's very evident in Scripture that this baptism in the Spirit takes place at the time of your salvation. At the moment you're saved, you are baptized in the Spirit, you are engulfed in the person and power of the Spirit, and you are placed into the body of Christ. It's not something that happens months or years down the road after your salvation. It happens at the time of your salvation. Notice also, it says we are placed in the body of Christ, but it says in the last part of verse 13, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We've been made to drink of the one Spirit. I believe that's referring to what we would call the indwelling of the Spirit. Not only are we baptized in the Spirit, engulfed and surrounded by the person and power of the Spirit at the time of our salvation and placed into the body of Christ, but we are also indwelt by the Spirit at the time of our salvation. The Holy Spirit, in His person and power, comes to indwell within us. That's the indwelling of the Spirit. Think about that for a moment. Think about those two thoughts. We are baptized in the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are immersed in the Spirit. We are surrounded and engulfed in the person and power of the Spirit. And the person and power of the Spirit also comes and indwells within us. We're engulfed and indwelt by the person and power of the Holy Spirit. When you think about that, doesn't that erase all excuses when it comes to saying, I just can't have victory over my sin? I'm only human, and I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I can't help it. I'm only human. God understands, and we make all kinds of excuses for our sin, especially maybe that besetting sin that's just really hard to have victory over, and we just kind of give up and say, well, I'm only human. I just can't do it. That's just who I am, and we make excuses. God has given us the power and person of the Holy Spirit. He engulfs us with that person and the power of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us with the person and power of the Holy Spirit. And He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can have victory. We do not have to be dominated by sin, even that one besetting sin that perhaps we struggle with. I'm not saying it's easy. Don't misunderstand me. And I'm not saying it happens overnight, that I get saved one day and the next day I'm sinless. No, we'll never reach the point of sinlessness before we get to heaven. I understand that. And yet, how easy it is for us to make excuses. I'm only human. God understands. Well, yeah, God understands, but He's also given us the person and power of the Spirit to have victory. How can we excuse our sin away? That sin that besets us, whether it's lust, whether it's pornography, whether it's anger, whether it's anxiety and worry, we can have victory. It's not to say we'll never get angry again in our life, but we don't have to be dominated by that anger or whatever sin it might be. Or we struggle sometimes with fellow believers. And we just kind of give up and say, well, I just can't I just can't get along with that person. That person, they just rub me the wrong way. And so we just kind of basically are enemies. And two believers, there is no excuse for two believers not to be reconciled. Whether that's a church member or whether it's a marriage, there is no excuse why two believers can't be reconciled. We are engulfed by the person and power of the Spirit. We are indwelt by the person and power of the Spirit. We can have victory. We can do it to the glory of God. That's really not my main thought this morning. That's all free, okay? But that thought that we are in baptized in the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit, it should affect our everyday life. It should affect our thinking. It should eliminate our excuses. We're made to drink of the Spirit, a reference to the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, as you read down through verses 14 through 20, we're really addressing here this attitude of false humility. Nobody needs me. You know, sometimes, probably, we all feel that way at times. We get kind of discouraged and down, and maybe we aren't really able to exercise maybe the abilities that we want to, and it just we just kind of get discouraged on nobody needs me. Well, verses 14 down through verse 20 kind of address that idea. If the foot, in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, if the foot says, nobody really needs me. We really need our hands, but nobody really needs my foot. You know, does that make it so? Does that make it not of the body? Of course not. That false humility that says, nobody needs me. The foot can't say, the body doesn't need me. I'm not the hand. The hand's really important, but I'm just the foot. Nobody needs me. No, we understand that with our reference to our body. Well, it's true in the church as well. Some people, sometimes they look at their abilities and say, nobody really needs me. I don't really have anything to offer. Yes, you do. You do. Every member of the body is needed for the body to function most effectively. God has put us together. He's put you together with the body because of your abilities, because of your strengths. The body needs you just as the body needs the foot and the hand. He goes on and says, in verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know, if the ear just says, the eyes are really important, but you know, who needs the ears? Well, we understand that with our own physical body, that's not true. We want both eyes and ears. They're needed. It's true in the church as well. Every member is needed. Nobody can have that attitude. Nobody needs me. I think a lot of people in the church, they think they're the appendix. You know, that appendix that, at least in times past, you know, the appendix, you don't need your appendix. Nobody even knew what it was for. It's just kind of in there, and sometimes it'd get inflamed and infected, and so they'd take it out, and you didn't need it. Well, over time, they begin to realize that, you know, there is a function of the appendix. It has to do with the immune system and so forth. And yeah, you can live without it, but it's you're losing that function. Every part of the body is needed. Don't look at yourself and think, well, I'm just the appendix and we can get rid of it. It's not needed. No, every member is needed. And so he addresses that in those verses. And he says in verses 18 through 20, it's the way it is in the church. Now, God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Can't just say, well, all we need is a teacher. Don't need anything else. No, we need other abilities and gifts. All we need is just good organization, a good administrator. No, we need teachers. We need it all. And God puts us together, understanding where we lack, and he puts those members together. As you come to verse 21, it's just kind of the opposite. It's an attitude of pride that says, I need nobody. You know, know, some, they just kind of look down on themselves and nobody needs me, but others get lifted up with pride. I don't need anybody else. I need nobody. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. If all it was an eye, you would see all kinds of things. You couldn't be able to do anything about it without the hands. Or he says, if the head says to the feet, I don't need you. Okay, you got a head. You know all kinds of things with your head, but you know where to go. But you can't get there because you don't have any feet. We need each other. Nobody can say nobody needs me, and nobody can say I need nobody. We need each other. None of us can be self-sufficient. The body needs me, and I need the body. The body needs you, and you need the body. He goes on then in verses 22 through 23, and he addresses perhaps some areas. Again, one of them, when one member is disconnected from the body, it's not able to function. And so we can't overestimate or underestimate our importance or the importance of someone else. And then we come to, again, verses 22 and 23. He speaks of three different kinds of members that were tempted maybe at times to say, I don't need you. He speaks of the weak. No, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or weak are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely or unpresentable parts have more abundant comeliness or presentableness. Three kinds of members that we might be tempted to say, we don't need them. The weak, the less honorable, the unpresentable. What's he talking about? Well, the weak. If you look at your own body, I think the weak that he's talking about here is the internal organs. The heart, the lungs, the liver, the kidneys, you know, those internal organs. I think that's what he's talking about here. They're weak in the sense that they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable, and so God has constructed the body, and he's put those vulnerable, weak organs inside the skeleton to protect them. Just think if your heart was out here on your elbow. It wouldn't work out too well, would it? I mean, you're always banging your elbow on something. If you were banging your heart around like you bang your elbow, you wouldn't last a day. And so they're weak, they're vulnerable, and God has put them behind the skeleton to protect them. And sometimes we look at other members and we think that, oh boy, they're so weak. They're so vulnerable. Do we really need them? Well, do you need your heart? Do you need your lungs? You know, another thing about those internal organs, they're just sitting in there doing their thing, and you're not giving it a thought. Are you thinking here this morning about making your heart beat? No, it just does it. Just behind the scenes, behind that skeleton, it just sits in there and beats away. And we have members in the church. They may seem to be weak, they may seem to be feeble, and yet they're behind the scenes just doing their thing. They're needed. They're needed. And we ought to express appreciation for what they're doing behind the scenes. Instead of looking at them as kind of weak and we don't really need them, no, we need to express that appreciation. We need you working behind the scenes. And so the weak, our internal organs are weak and vulnerable and need to be protected by the skeleton. There are church members who may seem weak working behind the scenes, but they are necessary. And then he speaks of those who seem to be less honorable. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Probably every one of us here this morning have something about our body that if we could change it, we would. You know, I'm too tall, I'm too short, I'm a brunette, I wish I was a blonde, my nose is too big, I'm gray. I don't have hair. Something about our body that we would just prefer that would be different. And sometimes those things that we seem to look at as being flaws
We do our best to try to maybe cover it up or make a difference. You know, women, if they feel they're too short, they'll wear high heels. Or us bald-headed guys, we'll do the comb over, you know, to cover it up. Or my nose is too big. I don't know what you do about that. I guess you live with that. I don't know. But we do, you know, I'm brunette and I want to be blonde, so we dye our hair or bleach our hair or whatever. We do something sometimes to try to make a difference in what we appear to have a flaw in. You know, there's church members that we may look at them and to us it seems like they have flaws. And so what do? Well, you know, they're just kind of unlovable. They're just kind of prickly. They just kind of rub me the wrong way. I'm just going to avoid them. When we have a perceived flaw in our own bodies, we sometimes spend extra time and effort and money to kind of do something about that flaw. Well, maybe that individual that we look at in the church that seems to have some flaws, instead of avoiding them and ignoring them and kind of almost wishing they'd go away, maybe we need to spend more time and effort with them to get to know them and to show appreciation for them. They're needed. God has put them in the body. They're needed. And so those less honorable, we do all we can to make our perceived flaws look better. Should we not do the same for the church members we perceive as flawed? And then it speaks of King James using the uncomely parts or the unpresentable parts, and I want to be delicate with this, but it really talking about our private body parts. Those parts that we pay attention to as it relates to modesty. You know, sometimes there's church members that to us they're kind of an embarrassment. We just kind of want them out of sight, out of mind. They're just kind of an embarrassment to us, and we really would prefer that nobody know that they're even members of our church. They're an embarrassment. Well, maybe again, we, instead of avoiding them and wanting nothing to do with them, maybe we need to spend more time with them and express appreciation for them. That's what Paul is talking about here as it relates to the body, the unpresentable. This word refers to the private parts of our body to which we give special attention of modesty. Should we not do the same for those church members we perceive as an embarrassment? God has brought us together as a body in Christ. And so we come to that verse 24. And I think this verse just really, really wraps this up completely. It really puts it in perspective. It makes us recognize what we've been talking about in all of these verses. He simply says in verse 24, but God has united the body together. But God has united the body together. The minute I begin to think nobody needs me, I need to remember this truth, but God has put me together in this body. And he's put me together. Notice over in verse 18, but now has God set the members, every one of them, not just most, every one of them, he's set in the body as it has pleased him. Or literally, as he has willed. He's placed you in the body as he has willed. He has given you the abilities that you have as he has willed, according to his wisdom, according to his will, by his grace. He has given you the abilities you have. And you may wish you had a different ability, but God gave you the ability that he wanted you to have. He gave you the ability that he knew the church needed. He gave you the ability that was according to his wisdom and by his grace. So don't think that nobody needs me. But God has joined the body together. And that includes you. And don't be lifted up with pride and think, well, I don't need anybody. Man, the gifts and abilities I have, boy, I can do it on my own. No, you can't. The eye can't do it on its own. The ear can't do it on its own. We need the body. We need to understand that it's only by God's grace that you have the ability that you do. And he, by his grace, by his wisdom, By his will, he's given you that ability, but don't get lifted up with pride over it. But God has brought the body together to work as one unit. And one lifted up with pride, trying to act on their own, isn't going to be for the benefit of the body. Goes on and says in verse 25, when we understand this truth, but God has joined the body together, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. When we have this truth, but God has united the body together, then there will be no division. Nobody will be lifted up with pride. We'll all understand that we're equal. We'll all understand that we have the same importance because God's put it together this way. And there won't be that division. And we'll understand that we need to care one for another in the same way. We can't have one group up here that gets cared for more than another group because we're in this together. And he says that the members should have the same care one for another. Not different care for different members, ones that we think are important and less important, all the same, because God has put us together. And whether one member suffer, in verse 20, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Again, when I understand, but God has united us together, then I understand that I'm no more important than anyone else, so if someone else is suffering, I need to suffer with them. And I can't think that I'm more important than others. And so when somebody else gets honored, as verse 26 says, someone else gets honored and I'm lifted up with pride, well, why are they getting honored and I'm not? We're not going to be able to rejoice with them. But when we understand, but God has united us together, equally of the same importance, to work together as the body in Christ. And so this whole discussion concerning unity and diversity as it relates to the body of Christ, the church, comes down to this one truth, but God has united the body together. God in his wisdom, God in his grace, according to his will, has given each of us the gifts and abilities that we have. And the minute I get lifted up with pride and think I'm more important than someone else, or the minute I underestimate my importance, we are questioning God's wisdom. We are questioning God's will, and we are not appreciative of his grace. But God has united the body together. When I overestimate or underestimate the importance of my abilities or the abilities of others, I must remember that God has united the body together. Do you wish you had different abilities? Probably all of us at one time or another have thought, boy, I wish I could do that or I wish I could do this. But the abilities you have is by God's grace, from his wisdom, according to his will. Embrace it. And understand that he has put you together in the body, the church, to benefit the body to the glory of God. Don't overestimate or underestimate your importance. But God has united the body together. Let's bow in prayer. Father, what a joy it is to know that the abilities that we have been given to us by your grace, according to your will. We can embrace that with great joy, understanding that you have placed us in your body, the church, for the benefit of the church and for your honor and for your glory. May we rejoice in that truth, but God. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand together? free to seek us out and talk to us if you have any questions, if we can help you in any way. Father, we thank you so much again for this church, this body of Christ that you have established here in Towanda. I pray, Father, that we would continue to look to the head of the body, Jesus Christ, to be guided and directed, and may we move forward to your honor and to your glory. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, in whom we are engulfed and who indeed indwells in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.